We are going to be in the book of John, and I think we're going to carry that through Easter, Palm Sunday and Easter. We'll just jump ahead for those sections in the Gospel of John. All right, but we're going to be in chapter 4, end of chapter 4, so we did the first part of chapter 4, the woman at the well, last week. Great passage there. Some things to note about the Gospel of John is he's the most unique out of the four Gospels, right? So the other, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, share a little more common stories and narrative there. There's some overlap. John is the most unique out of the Gospels. And he doesn't tend to follow chronologically as much as maybe the other Gospels did. So we talked about that more in the first part of John in the fall when we were there. So John seems to arrange his gospel in ways that it helps to bring home a point that he wants to make, all right? So last week we looked at the woman at the well, powerful conversations, don't underestimate the power of a simple question, share who Jesus really is, and powerful conversations lead to transformation. So we're going to pick up Jesus's left Jerusalem. He's went up to Galilee. So in the process of going to Galilee in the north, Chris, if you can bring up that slide. There we go. So you can see Jerusalem, and then you see Sychar, Samaria is on the way, and then bring up that next slide that shows the ministry of Jesus in Galilee, just the next slide after that. So if you keep going to the north, you follow the Jordan River there. You have the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River flows out of there down to the Dead Sea. But where we're going to be at today is Cana, is there on the left. Nazareth is where Jesus grew up, his hometown. And then Capernaum is going to be where one of the fellows is from that we're going to refer to. All right, just so you kind of have that in your mind. So we're going to be again in verse 43 of chapter 4, 43 of chapter 4. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the word of God that is able to sharpen us, change us, transform us. Pray in these moments, Lord God, that you would do just that. Speak to us through your word. We give you the thanks, ask in your name. Amen. Verse 43, so after 2 days, he left for Galilee. So Jesus, this is picking up right from the woman at the well. They've been in Sychar. They stay there 2 days because the people kept asking questions, and people were getting saved from the town of Sychar due to the woman's testimony. They stay there 2 days, and then they move north up to Galilee, which is a reference for that area around the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country, all right? So it's, in other words, in your own hometown, sometimes you're not honored. You can go other places and you're honored. But so he's going back into where he grew up in that area of Galilee, Nazareth. And so he points that out. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, and they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. So that is going back to the first part of John when Jesus is there over Passover and things happen. They had been there for that. And so they had witnessed those things. Verse 46. Now, once more, he visited Cana. So what happened in Cana? John chapter 2. He turned water into wine, right? That was his first recorded miracle. All right. And then he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. So this man is from Capernaum. So we saw that map over there. It was about 17 miles away from Cana. And when this man heard that Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him, all right, to come and heal his son who was close to death. So being a royal official, they just looked at that and probably said that probably he was somebody that served in Herod's. Herod was the king at that time and served in his palace. He was a royal official. He had heard of the ministry of Jesus. We don't know if he was Jewish or Gentile. He could have been either. But he was a man that was part of Herod's household, and he hears about the ministry of Jesus. His son is sick unto death, and so he reaches out to Jesus, and he begs Jesus to come to Capernaum, 17 miles away, to heal his son. Verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Woo! Jesus. Isn't that kind of harsh? Man, the guy comes to pray or ask Jesus to come heal his son, and Jesus says, hey, unless you don't see things, you won't believe, right? Was that intended for the man? Most people think that it was, the man was obviously there and he was talking to him, but he was probably gearing it even more so to the people from that were listening, that were nearby, that they would only believe unless they saw the signs for themselves. Verse 49, the royal official said, sir, come down now before my child dies. And down probably is more or less north-south elevation type of thing. All right, come, because my son is near death. Verse 50. What does Jesus say? He says, go! Jesus replied, your son will live. Now, if that was you, what would be your initial response? Jesus, don't you care? Are you just, you know, neglecting me? Or are you, you know, what are you talking over me, overlooking my need? But Jesus says, go, your son will live. And the man did what? He took Jesus at his word and departed. So we sang that song. That was our opening song. I'll take you at your word, right? I don't know. I bet it comes right from this passage here. And it said that he took Jesus at his word. And how many people in that time frame that had seen and witnessed the miracles of Jesus would have said, okay, he said, go. He said, my son is healed. I'm going to go. Right? But this man did. It says that he took Jesus at his word and he departed. And while he was still on his way, the servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to what time his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. And this was a second sign that Jesus had performed in coming from Judea to Galilee. You know, no life is exempt from illness or sickness or hardship, right? I don't care if you are a high governing official or a servant or a very rough background. Nobody is exempt from hardship and difficulties. Nobody is exempt from that pain. And this man was no exception. He had had authority and power, right? And maybe had good salary, had good financial things, but his son was close to death, right? No life is exempt from some of those things. And so he comes to Jesus. He had heard, somehow he had heard of what Jesus had done, and so it was worth the trip for him to travel the 17 miles. He didn't hop in the Honda and zip over there, right? 17 miles? How many miles can you do in an hour, right? What's a walking speed? Yeah. I can do about 2 in an hour, I think. Is that about right? 2 miles an hour? 4? All right. 4 or 5? 4 or 5, so it'd take you a good day's walk. Yeah. All right. The first principle we want to catch here is it is possible to believe without seeing. It's possible to believe without seeing. And Jesus was frustrated because he got back to that area of Galilee and they had to see all the miracles. And even when they saw the miracles with their own eyes, some doubted and did not believe. And I think the point we need to catch is it's possible to believe without seeing, to take Jesus at his word, that if he says we can come to him in faith and believe, it can happen. John 20, 29, so we go back to the end of John, the resurrection has taken place. And people have, the ladies had seen the empty tomb, and some even saw Jesus, right? And then Jesus walks into the room where almost all the 12 were there, but Thomas was not there. And Thomas comes back from getting tacos, and we don't know what it was, but He comes back and he says, you know what? I will not believe until I see the wounds in his hands and in his feet. I won't believe. Of course, Jesus walks in the room and then he feels real stupid, right? But I think there's a lot of people that fall into that boat. They say, you know what? I will not believe until I see. And Jesus is blessed for those who believe, even though they haven't seen. Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and he's talking about the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, for we live by faith and not by sight. I believe it is possible to believe without seeing, and that is what Jesus calls believers to do. All right, and I don't think it means that we do a blind faith. I'll talk more about that. But that we do the research and that we look to God and his word, but that we can have a faith without necessarily seeing all the miracles that sometimes people require to believe. We can take God at his word. Let's keep moving on. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. It says that then Jesus goes sometime later, so we don't know how many days, maybe weeks even happened, that then Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is south of Galilee, right? And so when we usually talk about directions, if I'm saying I'm going up to someplace, it means if I'm going to North Dakota, I'd say I'm going up to North Dakota, right? It's not because of elevation, it's because it is north, right? In Israel, you would say I'm going up to Jerusalem because it was higher elevation. So I'm going up to Jerusalem, not because it's in the north, it was actually in the south. So sometime later, they go back to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. And there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, was a pool. In Aramaic, it is called Bethesda. So Chris, if you can bring up that map, it's the next slide, so we can get that reference. There it is. Nope, not that one. It's the one that says Bethesda on it. It says Bethesda. You only got two. All right, it's not down a little bit lower? That's the one. Yep. And so you'll see right up at the top there's that blue box. That is the Pool of Bethesda. That is where the Sheep Gate was at. All right. And so Bethesda literally means house of mercy. So that's what I entitled the message. It means house of mercy. And so what would happen is at this pool of Bethesda was actually not a spring fed, but water would come in there in this pool. And according to tradition, an angel once a day would come down and stir the waters. And if you were the first one that got in the pool as the waters were stirred, you'd be healed. That was tradition. And so there's a man, probably others that were there, but we know that there was one man that was sitting there, and he had been there for a long time, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, but he never got healed because nobody would help him in the water. Okay, so let's look at that. There was a great number of disabled people who used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and one was there who had been an invalid for how many years? 38 years, right? It's a long time. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" And so the correct answer would be what? Yes. But the man says, the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." So God is asking him to do something he can't do, right? He's an invalid. He can't walk. He can't get up. Jesus says, "Get up and walk and take your mat." All right. That's verse 9. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, Saturday. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." All right. He'd never had that issue before, right? Didn't have to worry about carrying his mat on the Sabbath. But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' I'm just doing what that guy told me to do," right? So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was. for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "You are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Ooh. And the man went away, told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. It was Jesus who had made him well. You know, this miracle takes place at Jesus' initiative. A lot of the examples we see in Scripture of healing and God working in people's lives took place because people had pleaded. In fact, the story we had just looked at, the man had pleaded. He had pleaded with Jesus to heal his son, right? And then in this case, the man is sitting at the Pool of Bethesda. He had been there many, many years. God had not healed him. He hadn't been healed by getting into the pool, into the water. He had been there. But he does not ask Jesus to heal him. He doesn't even know who Jesus is, right? He doesn't know who Jesus is. And Jesus says, "Hey, do you want to be healed?" "Well, I can't get into the water." And Jesus doesn't go there. He just says, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." And he was healed. He was able to do the very thing that he wasn't able to do, to get up, walk, and to take his mat. The second principle here is divine healing is an extension of God's grace and mercy. Right? And in rare cases in Scripture, we see that God or Jesus healing someone not because they asked or pleaded for healing and not because of their great faith. Jesus simply healed out of compassion and mercy. And I think that's important to catch, that God really does love people and that God really wants to extend his grace and mercy to heaven. And that's why when we get to heaven, there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears. That's all going to be removed. In this world, we will have that because we're under a curse. It says Genesis 3, we're under a curse. There's going to be sickness and disease. That's not from God. It's because of sin, right? And the fall of man. But the picture we get in heaven that is that it's going to be erased. And so when Jesus came to earth, we got a taste of heaven and that God's mercy and his compassion. And in this case, we just see that Jesus healed just because it was the will of the Father, right? Isn't that cool? Man's there. He's been there many, many, many years. He probably thought, you know what? There's no hope for me. I'm going to be like this the rest of my life. And all of a sudden, Jesus showed up one day and touched and healed him. Isn't that powerful? This is one of the healing miracles Jesus performed without any sign of faith on the part of the beneficiary. And I think if you feel like you got the healing thing all figured out and you got the special formula of like, hey, this is how somebody can be healed, I don't think it is that way. You know, because sometimes there's this element, well, you just have to have more faith. Well, I believe in faith and I pray to God that I can be a person of greater faith. I still have a long ways to go in the area of just believing and trusting God, taking him at his word, and having faith, right? But I've seen some pretty godly people that have, I would consider spiritual giants that had faith and probably even seen God do a lot of healings within their own life and still die, and God takes them home. Paul says, hey, take this thorn on my flesh. We don't know what it was. And God says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians. God, I think this miracle specifically really points to that we have a God that does care about humanity. He cares about you, and he is a God that is rich in mercy and grace. And this is an example that he extended his grace and compassion, not because he was asked to, but because he wanted to. This leads to our next point. All right, verse 16 through 30. All right, we're doing okay. It says, so Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. That was, you know, the Jewish leaders had an issue with that. They began to persecute him. In defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. And not only Was he breaking the Sabbath in their mind? But he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. All right. Now, if you call healing working on the Sabbath, I guess you can do that. But it was to them, God was extending compassion and grace, right? Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. I'm going to stop right there. There's a great book written by Henry Blackaby. It goes back probably 20 years, maybe. But in my mind, it's kind of a classic Christian book. One of the passages in there, he talks about John, and he talks about that passage specifically, to do what you see the Father doing. What does that mean? It means that Jesus didn't go off on his own. Even though he was the Son of God, he didn't go off on his own and heal everybody. He did what he saw his Father doing. As he spent time in prayer, as he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, he flowed. That's why he goes through Samaria and connects with a woman that needed to be, the plan of salvation. And she not only gets saved, but many in her community did as well. He was following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now we see in this situation, do you think there was probably other people at this pool of Bethesda that needed to be healed? But only one, Jesus reached out and was healed. So if you think you got healing, I'll figure it out. Good for you. I don't. All I know is that Jesus followed the will of the Father, and it was the Father's will that this man be healed. And Jesus followed. Do what you see your Father doing. I think, and I'm gonna, is God's will for people to be healed? Yes. Yeah, I would say that is God's general will. James 5:14 says, if anyone's sick among you, call the elders of the church, pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. That is God's general will. And so we have those opportunities where we pray for people for needs. We anoint them with oil. It represents the Holy Spirit, right? And we are called to do that as God's general will. So that is God's general will, but I also believe in God's specific will, in that when we are flowing with the Holy Spirit, where we're going through life, we're at the store, we're at school, we're going from one place to the other, and all of a sudden we feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit. What does that feel like? Well, it's never been like getting hit over the head with a 2x4. Usually it's much softer than that, where you just kind of sense, God drops that thought in your heart. It's kind of like, I'm supposed to pray with them or reach out to them. And when I have followed that, the success rate of my prayers being answered goes from here to here. You follow me? Why? Because I am flowing with what the heart of the Father is. And I believe God isn't wanting to keep those things secret from us. He's wanting to reveal those things to us. But we also have to be able to spend time with the Father, which Jesus did, right? So if we wake up in the morning and we do our social media, we grab our breakfast, we hit the road, but we haven't talked with our God, Father in heaven, we're doing plan A, but it's not God's plan. Then I think it's not that maybe we're sinning, but we're not flowing with the will of the Father and seeing what our Father is wanting to accomplish. Maybe he's wanting us to be a blessing to somebody that day. Maybe he's wanting us to pray with somebody. Maybe he's wanting us to share our faith with somebody. And that's where we need to have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to his people, to his church, to you and me. Amen? Do what you see your Father doing. You know, this is a cool thing in John 14. So again, coming from John. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, Jesus says. They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So he's speaking that of you and I. And whatever you ask in my name, so that my Father may bring glory in the Son, you may ask for me anything in my name and I will do it. I think if we pray in the will of the Father, there's greater things shall we do. I've seen people healed, and when we honor God and pray for healing in accordance with His word, I believe, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, I believe those things happen. Amen? Let's go on to the last point, verses 31 through 47. And so Jesus is going to talk about testimonies. He says, I testify about myself, my testimony. If I test about myself, my testimony is not true. In other words, it's hard to testify about yourself and for Jesus to say, hey, I'm doing those things. A testimony is you witness those things and they testify about what I'm doing. In other words, Jesus is saying, my works testify to themselves, right? There's another one who testifies in my favor. I know that his testimony about me is true. And you have been, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for time to enjoy its life. I have a testimony weightier than John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing testify that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Verse 47. Let's go to 45. But do you think that I will accuse you before the Father? Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But since you have not believed what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And so Jesus is talking, again, he's talking to these people that have witnessed, they've seen the miracles, they've heard his teaching. Some have believed, and some have not. And that's the interesting thing. Two people can see the same miracle, they can hear the same teaching, and one will believe and one won't. Isn't that crazy? But it's true. It is true. The last principle is believe in Jesus, the Son of God. That is your choice. And that's what Jesus was wrestling with, is that people were taking in his miracles. They were seeing the ministry that was happening. An invalid that had been crippled for 38 years walks. He takes up his mat and walks. A man whose son was near death is healed. Water is turned into wine. They had witnessed those things, and yet they still did not want to believe. In fact, some of them wanted to kill Jesus. And so the choice is ours. We have to make that choice to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. I don't think God has called us again to walk in a blind faith. I think we should get into God's word. I believe we should see the evidence that is there, but still believe and trust in God to know that he is the truth and that he is the Son of God who has come to redeem mankind. All right, I'm going to have the musicians come. I see my wife there. Good. You know what? God is merciful and just, amen? He's a God of all compassion. He came to earth. And sometimes we can look at the miracles and say, wow, that's compassion. God has extended his grace and his mercy. Whether it was to the royal official whose son was healed, whether it had been to the man that had been crippled. But John 3:16 says that God so loved the whole world that he gave us his one and only son. That's compassion and grace, amen, right? Because we all deserved the punishment for our own sin. And I don't know your view of God. Maybe you think God is a compassionate and loving God. Maybe you think that God is harsh. Maybe you've had some things happen in your life, tragedies happen, difficult things. And you say, God, you're struggling with the compassion and the mercy of God. God loves his people. And that's why he sent us his son, and I believe that's why he calls us to pray. I don't have the healing thing all figured out. All I do is I try to follow God's spirit, and I, you know, if somebody has a need, I pray. And you have to leave the results with God. I do the best prayer, trust God in faith. God's done some cool things over the years just because I've honored his word. And God's done some cool things in this church because people, I love to hear miracles that take place that I'm not even part of it. It's been somebody else. Right? I think that's cool. Would you stand this morning? And I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, because maybe somebody's here or watching online that has not experienced God's mercy and His grace. I consider grace God's unmerited favor. That's His love, His compassion that He's given to us. I consider mercy just a little bit different, that mercy is that God doesn't give us what we do deserve. So grace is what I don't deserve. Mercy is what I don't get what I do deserve. So what do I deserve? Well, I've sinned. I've fallen short of His grace. I deserve His punishment, the wages of my sin. But in mercy, God takes that upon Himself. And in grace, He extends to me His love. Slight difference. But I'm thankful for both. Amen. Let's pray together, saying, Dear God, thank You that You sent Your Son to the cross. Thank You that He died on the cross for my sin. And today I invite Jesus into my heart to be my Lord, my Savior. Thank You for Your grace, and thank You for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, this morning, I pray for each one here. Make us people of the Spirit. I'm challenged by the fact that greater things shall we do because You go into the Father. That doesn't make logical sense, but You've given us Your Holy Spirit. And make us a people that can hear Your voice, that are in tune with what the Spirit of God is saying to His people, to His church. And God, elevate our faith. Elevate our faith in our own lives, Lord God, just to trust You, to take You at Your word. You know, this royal official, we don't know much about him. We don't know if he had any faith background at all in his own life. But he understood government. He understood the military. When somebody in authority gave a command, he trusted it, he took it, and he went with it. And God, give us that same ability within our own heart and life, that You are of all authority and power. And then when You say a word, that we can take it and run with it. And we can trust You. So God, elevate our faith. Help us to walk with You. Help us to hear Your voice. Help us to flow with Your Spirit. We'll give You the thanks. Amen. Let's sing this song together. It talks about God's mercy and His grace for us. Amen. Christy, would you help me out this morning on the right to just pray for needs and requests? And I'll be over here on the left. If you have a need or request this morning, I'm just going to agree with you in prayer. Amen. Lord, I thank You that Your grace and Your mercy, they follow after us. I thank You for the answered prayers down through the years. And Lord God, allow those things to build greater faith in our lives, to trust You even more, and to see Your grace and mercy even sometimes in the difficult moments of life, that You never leave us, You never forsake us, that You're walking with us. And one day we're going to stand with You in heaven. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain. The things of this life will be over, and we'll be in eternity with You. And so, Lord God, help us to share the hope within us, especially at Easter, Lord God. Just as we celebrate the resurrection, the power and the authority that are there, Lord God, help us to share that hope within our heart, the world around us. We give You the thanks. We ask in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Take a card or two. Next Sunday's Palm Sunday, and Easter the following. So God bless you this morning.